gather here this morning on this first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. To celebrate the fact that He is not here, He is risen as He said. The songwriter Robert Lowry penned the words, "Up from the grave He arose, with a mighty triumph o'er His foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and He lives forever with His saints to reign. He arose, He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose." Now people try to express their faith in a lot of different kinds of ways. Some people will print various brochures, and some will display their faith in certain other physical ways. But I do not know of a better way to express the hope of our faith than by pointing men and women not only to the cross of Calvary, but to the empty tomb as well. I heard of a teacher not long ago, a kindergarten teacher, who was getting ready for a show-and-tell time with her students. And she thought to herself, this time I'm going to ask the students to bring something to show-and-tell that has to do with their faith, something that would explain their religion. And so she shared with the boys and girls, she said, I want you to bring to school tomorrow something that will explain your faith, and we'll use that in the show-and-tell time. So the next day at school, at show-and-tell time, the kids lined up, and the first little boy was a little boy named Benjamin, and he said, my name is Benjamin, and I am Jewish, and this is the Star of David. And he held up the Star of David and then went back to his seat. The next student was a little girl, and she stood before the class, and she said, my name is Mary, and I am Catholic, and this is the crucifix. And she held up a crucifix. And then the third little fellow stood up. He said, my name is Tommy, and I am a Baptist, and this is a casserole. Now, sometimes you wonder what these kids are thinking about, don't you? But we all think of our faith in different ways, don't we? But thank God for this fact, that for those of us who know Jesus Christ this morning, our faith is truly symbolized in the empty tomb. Our faith is symbolized by the fact that He is not here, but He is risen. Thank the Lord this morning for the empty tomb. You see, the empty tomb was the greatest discovery of human history. Of all the archaeological discoveries, of all of the science discoveries, of all of the various kinds of discoveries in world history, there was never a discovery made as great, never a discovery made with more impact than the discovery of the empty tomb. You see, the empty tomb tells us that after the cross, there is hope. After the cross of Jesus Christ, there is hope for this entire world today. Now this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture before us in Luke 24, I want you to see with me some of the kinds of hope that Jesus Christ offers to this world today. Notice in this passage, first of all, that there is hope for the hurting. There is hope for those who are hurting today. You see, the Bible recording for us that as Mary Magdalene and the others came that first resurrection morning to that empty tomb, they came with hurting hearts. They came with hearts that were filled with despair, with hearts that were filled with concern. They were hurting because of the sting of death. We know that as we study the lives of these disciples, that truly Jesus Christ was everything to them. I think of Mary Magdalene. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 8 that as Jesus met Mary Magdalene, she was a woman in whom seven evil spirits dwelt. She was a demon-possessed woman. She was a woman who was hopeless without God. And yet Jesus met her, and He cast the demons from her body, and He became her personal Savior. From that time, Mary Magdalene had followed Jesus Christ with a worshipful heart. What agony must have filled her heart as she saw Jesus Christ there hanging on the cross, suspended between the earth and heaven, His blood flowing down as He became the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ, the one who had set her free. Jesus Christ, the one who had changed her life. No wonder Mary Magdalene was among the last at the cross and the first to the tomb. She loved her Savior. She was a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And yet when she came to the tomb on that first Easter morning, her heart was hurting from the sting of death. We know that her heart was hurting not only from the sting of death, but her heart was hurting from the uncertainty of the doubt that overwhelmed her. Notice what the Bible says in verse 4. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout. Mary Magdalene's heart was filled with perplexity. It was filled with concern as she came to the tomb that day. There is probably not a more uncertain, not a more perplexing time in one's life than when a dear loved one passes through the valley of the shadow of death, and indeed when a dear loved one goes on into glory. There is probably not a time of greater hurt, a time of greater wonderment than when we say goodbye to a loved one. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever said goodbye from this earth to someone that you love very dearly, then maybe you can comprehend somewhat how Mary Magdalene felt that first Easter morning. Her heart was heavy. She was perplexed with what had taken place. Her heart was hurting. Yet in the midst of that time of hurt, there came a message of hope. There came a wellspring of life that caught her totally by surprise. Would you notice what the Bible says in verse 4? And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living amongst the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Here we see Mary Magdalene in her moment of hurt, in her moment of perplexity, and yet the angelic beings come to her and say, Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? He is not here. He is risen as he said he would. Would you notice what Mary's response was in verse number 8? The Bible says concerning these ladies, And they remembered his words. And they remembered his words. May I suggest to you this morning that when you are hurting, and when you are feeling the loss of life, and when you are feeling the suffering of heart, it is a wise thing to remember the words of God. It is a wise thing to remember the promises of God. And when Mary remembered his words, when Mary remembered the fact that God had given his word that Jesus Christ would rise up again on the third day, her heart was comforted. And I submit to you this morning, there is no psychological pablum that will soften your heart and encourage your heart like the powerful, encouraging word of God. And when we are hurting, we should come to the word of God. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 3, He has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And because He lives, we can hope when our heart is hurting. And because He lives, we can look forward to His promises when our heart is hurting. You see, very honestly this morning, without the trials of this life, we never really get to know the great grace of God. Without the hurts of this life, we never appreciate the hope of Jesus Christ. If we have never suffered, if we have never been through a tough time, then we really don't even know what it is to have hope, because without sorrows and without heartache, there's no reason to need hope. But if you have had a hurting heart, and if you have had times of difficulty, then you can see with Mary the hope that she must have felt as she heard the message again, He is not here, but He is risen, as He said. We see this morning that because of the empty tomb, there is hope for a hurting heart. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, that there's another person here that teaches us a great lesson this morning, and that person is Peter. Peter shows us that there is hope for the guilty today. There is hope for those who feel guilty in their hearts. Notice verse 12. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now think about Peter for a moment. Peter comes to the empty tomb. He sees inside the empty tomb the shroud of Jesus Christ, this linen. It is laying by itself. It is laying neatly in the tomb. The linen itself was an evidence of the fact that Christ was not stolen away from the tomb, as some of his detractors had said, but the way in which it laid was evidence to the fact that he had risen, as he said. But you have to understand Peter's frame of mind. Peter was not of a faith-filled frame of mind. He was not living on victory's side. In fact, Peter was a man in whose heart resided great guilt and sorrow. And I believe Peter was guilty for several reasons. I believe it started in a heart of pride. Peter was the guy who said, "Now, Lord, I'll never let you down. Lord, I'll always be right there for you." And it's interesting when you read in the Gospels, back in the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, Jesus said to his disciples on one occasion, he said, "Now, men, I want you to know that you are going to be offended because of me. You are going to bear in your life great offense because of my teaching and because of my doctrine." And Peter said in Mark 14 and verse 29, he stood up, he said, "Lord, though all of these shall be offended, yet I will not be offended." Peter said, "I want you to know, Lord, if there's one guy you can count on, I'm the guy." And Peter just always had a way of standing up with that pride in himself. Well, we see Peter with the pride, and we see Peter always wanting to be in first place, wanting to be next to Jesus, wanting to know where he would be, and so forth. It reminds me of a story I heard about a little fella and his sister, little boy and girl on a rocking horse, and they're rocking back and forth and back and forth. And after a little while, the little boy said, "Now, if one of us would get off this rocking horse, there would be more room for me." You ever met somebody like that? Always putting me first, always putting themselves first. That's how Peter was. Peter was always wanting first place. And so pride came into his heart. And yet he was not merely guilty because of pride, but pride is merely the beginning of a sinful lifestyle. And the Bible tells us that as we read later in the life of Jesus Christ, Jesus came to that time where he would go into the garden to pray. His heart was heavy. It was just really moments, historically speaking, before he would die on the cross, and there on the cross bear my sin and yours in his body. With a heavy heart, realizing that he was about to die, realizing in an even greater and more shameful way that he would bear the sins of the world in his body, Jesus goes to the garden to pray. With him were some of his disciples. Peter was one. And as Jesus went up to pray, he said, "Peter, I want you to tarry here for a while and pray." You know the story. Jesus went up for 1 hour. He came back. When he came back, he did not find Peter praying. He found Peter sleeping. And he said to Peter, "Peter, can you not tarry with me for 1 hour?" He went back up. He came back down. Peter sleeping again. You see, when your heart and mind fills up with pride, you don't need to pray. You don't need the Bible. We don't need God's house or God's people. Why? We can handle it our way, you see. That was Peter's thought. Finally, when Jesus came down the third time from the garden, as he descended down and he saw Peter, Peter was sleeping again, and the Bible says Peter wakes up. And this time, when Peter wakes up, he sees that the garden is filled with Roman soldiers coming to take Jesus Christ away. And Peter, this prayerless man, this prideful man, reaches for a sword, and he cuts off the ear of one of the soldiers, a man by the name of Malchus. I like the part where Jesus picks up the ear from the ground and places it back on Malchus' head. And I tell you today that if I would have been there, I think I would have been saying, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" Sometimes you wonder what it would take for some people. Have you ever noticed that proudful and prayerless people are given to anger? And they're given to actions that later in their life they become very guilty of. Their heart condemns them. Peter, who was guilty of this angry spirit, of this prayerlessness, now finds himself in the preceding verses following Jesus from afar. The story tells us, as we read in Mark chapter number 14, that Jesus now goes off. And in Mark chapter number 14, Jesus is now walking towards the hall of the high priest. And as he goes to the hall of the high priest, Peter, who was once right there with Jesus, is now straggling. Perhaps like some Christians who at one time were so fervent for the things of God, but now following from a distance. And so the Bible tells us that Peter, following from a distance, stops outside the house of the high priest, and there he's warming his hands by the fire. And as he's warming his hands by the fire, someone says, "Aren't you one of those Christians? Aren't you one of those followers of Christ?" And Peter says, "No, not me, not me." A second time he's asked, aren't you with those men from Galilee? No, no, not now. You got the wrong guy. A third time. Are you sure you're not one of those Christ-like ones? No, not me. And he curses, the Bible says. And when he does, he hears the sounding of the cock that crowed. And he's reminded of the fact that he said, Jesus, I'll never forsake you. That is the Peter who comes to the empty tomb. And maybe that's why when he saw the linen, he looked at what really was evidence of the promise of Christ, and he just walked away. His heart was filled with such guilt and such remorse that he just didn't know how to respond. You know, sometimes guilt has a way of causing us to not really know how to respond properly to God. But I want to show you some really great news. And I want you to turn in your Bibles for just a moment to Mark. Turn back to Mark chapter 16, the Gospel of Mark chapter 16. And I want to show you that there is hope even for those of us who from time to time blow it. We put our hands at the wrong fire. We forget to pray. We get mad. For those who this morning have made some bad decisions, there's a message of hope for you today. And the Bible says in Mark chapter number 16 and verse number 7, the angelic beings come now, and they come to these disciples, and they say in verse 7, but go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Would you notice this with me? But go your way, tell his disciples, and here's the great two words, and Peter. Would you say those words with me? And Peter. God sends down his messengers, the angels, and he says, go tell my disciples that my son will wait for them in Galilee. By the way, tell Peter too. Tell the one who blew it. Tell the one who forgot to pray, whose heart was filled with pride, who even denied my name. Tell him that I'll be there waiting for him too. Someone might be here this morning and you'd say, man, Pastor Chapel, I used to be in Sunday school. I used to be a faithful witness for God, but I've blown it. I mean, I just feel guilty just walking into church. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Thank God that the Holy Spirit is convicting you, but God doesn't want you to live in a constant state of conviction. He wants you to experience His grace and His mercy, and He wants you to know today that there is hope not only for the hurting heart of Mary Magdalene, but there is hope for the guilty heart of Peter, who knew that he had done wrong. But thank God when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Do you really love me, Peter? Then Jesus said, then go and feed my sheep. And do you remember in the book of Acts, it was Peter who preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. I'm glad today that God is the God of a second chance, aren't you? I'm glad today that Peter was given the second chance to live for Jesus Christ. The empty tomb tells us that there is hope for the hurting heart. There is hope for the guilty heart. And then I want you to see, thirdly, this morning, it tells us that there is hope for the lost today. There is hope for the one who has just spiritually lost their way. Now notice back in Luke 24 for a moment and verse 13. Luke 24, 13 tells us about two men, commonly referred to as the men on the road to Emmaus. The Bible says, and behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now here's another picture. Here's two men on the morning of the resurrection. Here's two men who are from a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They had been following Jesus. They had been following his popularity, you might say. They had been following his sayings. They had been following his miracles. They had never quite come to the point of conversion where they really knew him as Savior, you see. The Bible says, for example, in verse number 19 of this chapter, when Jesus came to them, he said, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. You see, when Jesus approaches these men, Jesus being now in his resurrected body, coming to these men on the road to Emmaus, they say, we're following one named Jesus. He was a prophet. He had great words. It seemed like they were words from God. These two men were emotionally and spiritually lost as they walked down this lonely road to Emmaus. And I want you to see what the Bible says. The Bible says that there is hope for the lost because of a compassionate Savior. Notice what Jesus does for these men. Verse 15. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus Himself drew near. Don't you like that? Jesus Himself drew near. I got so excited about those four words, I had to preach them to my wife last Monday or Tuesday. I said, honey, this is the best part of the whole Easter message right here. Look at this. Jesus Himself drew near to them. I'm glad that Jesus drew near to me. I'm glad that Jesus drew near to them. He could have sent an angel. He could have sent a messenger. He could have done all kinds of different things, but He personally appeared to them. And I think it is significant, you see, that these are two men He approached, because the ladies, when they heard the message, when they saw the empty tomb, they kind of put it all together, remembered His words, and they knew where to go. They weren't lost anymore. They knew that Christ was their risen Savior. But now these men sort of typify the fact, fellas, that men don't always stop to get directions, do we? They're on the road to Emmaus, and they weren't going to stop and try to figure it out. They weren't going to go back to Jerusalem and talk some more with the disciples to get to the bottom line. They will just keep walking. They'd figure it out on their way. They wouldn't stop and ask anybody for directions. Thank God for stubborn men like all of us men here today, that Jesus comes near to us too. And He touches our heart, and He says, I want to show you the way. I want to let you know the truth. Jesus Himself drew near. Thank God for John 1:14, which says, and the Word, Jesus Christ, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Thank God because of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ became God in the flesh, God incarnate. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten, the Bible says, of the Father. He was full of grace and He was full of truth. And thank God when Jesus came to this earth and walked on these sinful roads, and when Jesus died on that old rugged cross, He was coming near to you and to me. He was coming from a home in heaven to an earthly place where we might understand His love. Thank God He came near to you and to me when He came down from heaven's glory. Jesus Christ is a compassionate Savior. But not only do we have hope for the lost because of a compassionate Savior who would come near to us, who would die for us on the cross of Calvary, but we have hope in the cross today because of its continuing message. Because of its continuing message. You see, this message that we are preaching today must not be relegated to the annals of history. It must not be put aside as something that is for the old men and women or for the generations of yesterday. My friend, it is alive for any person today who would receive it. It is a continuing message that comes down into 1999 like a great ray of hope for a lost and dying world. Now notice what this message did for those on the road to Emmaus. Verse 31. After Jesus was speaking to them and expounding to them, it says, and their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished out of their sight. Would you notice the phrase, and they knew Him? I mean, they knew who He was. They had an intimate relationship spiritually with Jesus Christ. Finally, they did not see Him as merely a prophet or a great teacher. They saw Him as He was, the Son of God, the resurrected Savior. And so this continuing message, which touched the disciples on the road to Emmaus, is continuing to be preached this morning in Lancaster, California, and around the world as we celebrate His resurrection. Notice as Jesus comes to His disciples in the latter portion of this chapter. He comes to His 12 disciples, and He says to them in verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now Jesus says, fellas, the purpose of My death, burial, and resurrection is that repentance and remission of sins would be preached to all people everywhere, beginning here in Jerusalem, but then go around the world. Notice in verse 47 the word repentance, which means to think differently, to turn around, to acknowledge our sinfulness, to avail ourselves to God's salvation. My friend, when you come to that point of honesty, to that great intersection on the road of life where you realize and you honestly admit that you are a sinner, that you fall short of God's perfection. You can't save yourself no matter how hard you try. And you turn to Jesus Christ. And you say, Lord, I believe that what you did on the cross, you did for me. And I ask you to be my Savior. The Bible says that at that very moment, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. If you will turn to the Lord, the Bible says in verse number 47, that you will receive the remission of sins. And my friend, there is no forgiveness of sins until there is a turning to God and to Jesus Christ for salvation. But when you turn to the Lord Jesus and you say, Lord, I know that you died on that cross for my sin, and I ask you to be my Savior, then the Bible says that God imputes his righteousness to your account because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul the Apostle wrote in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised up again for our justification. Do you know why Jesus died? He died for my offenses. He died for the sins of this world. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised up again for our justification. That's why Jesus said in John 11 and verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. My friend, this Baptist church is not the resurrection and the life. There is no church that is the life. We can be like a lampstand to hold up the light of the gospel, but Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Jesus Christ is the one who can save. I thank God that on April the 5th, 1972, I realized as a Baptist boy that being a Baptist boy wouldn't get me to heaven. I realized that I needed a Savior. I realized that I must turn to Christ, and I did. And I said, Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. And from that day until this, I thank God for the hope that I have, that as a lost one, I was found by Jesus Christ, that he came near to me. And because I trusted him by faith, I have hope of an eternal life in heaven today. I wonder honestly, friend, do you know that heaven would be your home someday? If your life were to end tragically today, do you know that you would wake up in glory in the presence of Jesus Christ? Jesus wants you to know that. He says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I meet people all of the time who say, well, I don't think anybody can know those things. But you know what? You can know. You can know that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I heard an evangelist say years ago, a person is not really ready to live until they are ready to die. And no one is ready to die until they have met the living Savior who says, I am the first fruits of the resurrection. Whoever will receive me as Savior, he will spend eternity in heaven with me because I have conquered death and I have conquered the grave. This morning we thank God that after the cross, there is hope. There is hope for the hurting heart. No matter why your heart hurts today, Jesus loves you and Jesus understands. There is hope for the guilty heart. No matter how bad you've messed up, my friend, he's the God of a second chance. And there is hope for a lost soul today. Oh, you might be like the man on the Emmaus Road. You've heard prophets speak. You've studied religion. You know about God. You know intellectually about the resurrection. But my friend, if you do not know that Christ is your Savior and that heaven is your home, I pray this morning that you will reach out to Jesus Christ by faith and ask him to come into your life today and be your Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the truth of the resurrection, for the promise of the resurrection. We pray that you would allow the truths to permeate our hearts and minds today, and Lord, to change our lives. Our heads are bowed this morning and our eyes are closed.